Okay, stand up for just a moment, please. I wanted to do this earlier, and I can't wait any longer. I want you to turn to the person next to you and tell them the hand of God is on you. Do it real quick, 15 seconds. Hey, hand of God is on you. Hand of God is on you, brother. Okay, that's it. See, this is the problem when I do this, is that you guys start talking and fellowshipping. The Spirit starts moving among you and blessings. Well, I'm glad you did that. Don't you want to hear the word that the hand of God is on you? Don't you want to hear that? I believe that. I want to hear it. You want to hear it. There's something comforting, reassuring, that the hand of God is on us. We can go through the highs and lows of life if we know the hand of God is on us. Well, the passage we have today is a continuation of the last couple weeks that we've been together. You might recall we started in Mark chapter 1 and that John the Baptist had the message of repentance. Remember that? And that somehow or another, the word repentance is good news. We don't often hear preachers talk about repentance, but it is something that brings healing to us. We looked at the Hebrew word. You remember the Hebrew word? That the Hebrew word for repentance is the same word for healing. And then last week we looked at the Holy Spirit and we saw that the Holy Spirit is the Hebrew word there is the word ruach. Remember that? Not a word you're likely to forget. Someone you're not likely to mess with either. Even Jesus said you betray the Holy Spirit. You blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You're going to hell. He says, I can't help you. I can take care of you sinning against me. I'll take care of that on the cross. You mess with the Holy Spirit and you're done for. You're on your own. There's no hope for you. Well, so Jesus in the passage is being baptized. And we're going to look at more of that in just a week or two about the Father coming and saying how pleased he was with his Son. But for reasons that are important, we are skipping ahead to him being sent into the wilderness. Turn in your Bibles, please. Bring your Bibles every week. Turn in your Bibles or use the Bible in front of you. And look at Mark chapter 1. It's on page 1552, I believe, in your pew Bible. And starting at verse 8, John the Baptist has these words. He says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As he was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. This is the Father speaking to the Son. Fathers, let me speak to you. Would you give your son, if you have one, and or your daughter, give them a call today, if you can, and just tell them how pleased you are with them. I'm going to see my son this afternoon, and I'm going to tell him these words. My son, I'm well pleased with you. Here's what we're going to focus on today, verse 12. And these are words Let me tell you ahead of time, I don't like these words. And I'll tell you why. It says, verse 12, at once the Spirit sent him out into the desert. And he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. Okay, here's what I don't like. I don't like the idea of Jesus being baptized, the Father saying, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. And then it says, at once, he sent him into the wilderness. Now, what kind of father would do that? Sounds to me more like child abuse. In one step, say how pleased he was, and then in lockstep, there would be something that the devil would do. This is going to be a reoccurring theme in messages coming up, this whole idea of lockstep. That whenever we see God do something, do not be surprised, and in fact, just assume and expect that the evil one in lockstep is going to try to distract, disappoint, derail, whatever it is that God is trying to do. It's just part of the playing field that we play on. That whenever the kingdom of God is at work and alive and the Spirit is doing something, when the heavens open up and God speaks to us, let us not be surprised when in lockstep the evil one comes. It just is how it is. I said I don't like that verse. In the providence of God, there was a reason, surely, that with the blessing comes the test. And it happened here. If it happened to Jesus, it happens to you and me. Now, this congregation has for the last at least 2 years, maybe going back 10 years, has been in a process of being tested. I'm here to give you good news. You passed the test. You did. And ministry, the best ministry years of this church is upon us. It is yet to come. It is coming here. It says in this passage that he was out in the desert for 40 days, and in other gospel passages, there's more elaboration as to what happened. This is just almost an abbreviated comment that has really quite a bit more content. If you want to look in your other gospels at the desert experience of Jesus, you'll see that there really comes quite the conversation, the direct encounter that he has with the evil one, Satan. And Satan comes and offers him some deals. Says, if you bow down to me, I'll give it all to you, Satan promised. He promised, and he said, he tested Jesus, and he said, hey, throw yourself off the temple spire there. The scriptures promise that the angels will not let you be hurt. And then perhaps the cruelest of them was after 40 days of fasting and not eating, Jesus is provoked. And told by Satan, your mind is playing tricks on you, isn't it, Jesus? You're looking at this stone right here. It looks like a nice loaf of bread, doesn't it? Go ahead. Turn that stone into bread. You deserve it. It's been 40 days. You've earned the right. Jesus resists the temptations, and he passed the test, and like us, enters now into the remaining chapters of the book of Mark, where one miracle, one event after another happens to Jesus and through Jesus, and the disciples are raised up, and they then take over the work. Let me tell you something about temptations. Jesus was given three temptations, which I just described. I've yet to find a temptation that is not paired up with another temptation. If you get one temptation, there is one that will follow, one that is more subtle, more nuanced, more deadly than the first. And I can only describe this with an example. Let us say that you're tempted in the ways that you are tempted. And it's individual with each of us. There are a bunch of us here today. I suspect that if I were to hand out a card and just take a little survey and just ask you to briefly describe the kind of temptation that you deal with, there would be as many different answers as there are people here. The evil one knows you and me very well, knows us. He doesn't have to get into our mind. He can just observe our behavior, and he can tell what's in our mind. He can see how we spend our money, how we spend our time, what we think about. He can observe all these things and make certain assumptions about us. But if he sends one temptation, he will always send a second. For example, let us say that you are tempted to someone hurts you, and you are tempted to get even. I remember one time decades ago at a congregational meeting, I had three elders get up, and because of a moral decision that we were dealing with at the time, I took a position. And out of 12 elders, three of them decided that they needed to deal with this pastor. And so at the annual meeting, they got up, one after another, and defied me as pastor. Not just disagreed. No, it was way past that. And I was sitting there. I was moderating the meeting. And I said to myself, okay, when they finish, I get the microphone back, and I'm going to get even. I said that to myself. Second person spoke. He was worse than the first. The third one spoke, and just, it was terrible. So people were looking at me as to what I was going to say. And I knew what I was going to say. I was being tempted. Spirit said, when you get the microphone, you just continue on with the meeting. Don't comment. Don't say anything. To which I told the Spirit of God, that's your idea. Now, I'm the moderator of this meeting. We're going to settle this and deal with it right now. Spirit said, don't. I'll deal with them. And I said, I don't know if I can trust you. I'm giving you a very clear recollection of this conversation that was going on between me and the Spirit. Well, as it turns out, I did get the microphone, and I did submit, and I just continued on the meeting as if all things were normal. Of course, I was seething inside, actually quite resentful, not just to the three elders, but to the Spirit also, who forbid me from getting even. But the Spirit said, don't say a word, just continue the meeting. Here was the temptation that happened to me. The first one was, will you obey? That was the first test. The second temptation was, you did a good job, didn't you? Aren't you proud of your obedience? Aren't you feeling quite spiritually mature for having that kind of grace under fire? And I said, yes, you got that right. I passed the first temptation. I failed the second one. The second one is usually the test of pride, feeling satisfied with ourselves at having overcome the first temptation. It says in the passage that he was in the desert for 40 days. Sometimes the word 40 is symbolic of other things. Now, I believe he really was, I take it seriously, that he was in the desert, that he did not eat for 40 days. Is such a thing possible? Yes. Yes, it is. As I was reviewing some of the commentaries, there is speculation that Jesus was probably a little chubby at the beginning of the 40 days. Because for a man, when a man, the male, particularly when the male fasts for 40 days, he loses about 50 pounds. And so he may have sort of fattened up before he went in. He came out quite a bit leaner. Now, when Jesus was in the wilderness, with his eyes, he saw the wild beasts. I doubt if he could see the angels who were around him. It says that they were. But often when we are in the darkness, we cannot see what God is doing. In the book of, Psalm chapter 18, David starts off with this statement. He says, I was drowning, I was entangled by the snares of death, and I was being pulled to Sheol. I cried out to the Lord, and I asked for God's help. I saw nothing except darkness all around me, David says in that psalm. And then in Psalm 18, verse 18, it says that God came, God heard my prayers, the cry of my heart, and he came on his cherubim, on his chariots, with his mighty armies behind him. And he clothed himself in darkness. I'm wondering, yeah, that's what I've seen before. I've seen the darkness, not knowing that God was in the darkness. And that God was, like with the case of David, like the case with Jesus, being surrounded by the wild beasts, being surely frightened by them, that the angels were there with him, that God was coming from heaven, from his throne, to deal with David, and that when you and I are in the darkness and we are crying out to God, we do not see God, we only see the wild beasts that are surrounding us. But the angels are there with us. God is there, even hiding in the darkness. Folks, you and I take our turn in lockstep. When we see God do something, we also must expect that God will do something in, that either God and or the evil one will do something in lockstep that will be a more powerful test than the first one, actually. I want you to be encouraged that regardless of what you are going through, that just as you are here today, you can expect that the angels are with you during the week, during the dark times. Do you believe me? It's true. It's true. Be encouraged. Repent of your sins. Let the Holy Spirit fill you and me. Let that rock transform us after the likeness and the image of Christ. I had more to say, but today my comments had to be abbreviated because the elders have an announcement to make to you. Elders, would you please join me, those of you who are here? I have to tell you, I have served with lots of sessions over the last 40 plus years. And I told these elders the other day, this is the best session ever. Very quickly, I saw their depth of commitment, their willingness to listen to each other, their engagement in what is important for the life and the future of this church. I am going to ask one of the elders to come and make a statement to you that you will want to hear. Before he does, let me read to you a statement that I sent to Presbytery. I said, "Dear Pet and team," I sent this a few days ago. It reads like this: "Last night our elders met to decide the future for themselves, for a couple hundred fellow members, and for a generation yet to come. With incomplete knowledge and conflicting convictions, they approached the precipice with faith and fear. And they stepped into what must have felt like a dark abyss and landed in the arms of God. Following their vote, I washed their feet to honor their service and their courage. That moment was historic and sacred. This would be known. They would be known as the session that journeyed through a tortured darkness and found God." So strong was that feeling that they didn't want to leave each other. They lingered and wanted to stay in the presence that they felt. We debriefed after their decision, and they expressed words like peaceful, united, enthused, relieved. Some elders were designated to draft a statement to communicate their decision with you and to the congregation.
I'm not sure if I got this because I'm the youngest elder and got designated, you know. Go on, kid, you do it. Well, good morning, everybody. The elders are here today, and we have a couple that are traveling. Cindy and Ann are out of the city, and we have one, Annabelle, who needs your prayers because she's not feeling well. So please pray for Annabelle. But the rest of us are up here today to update you on our progress with the Presbytery Engagement Team, or PET for short. The discernment process has taken a long time for us to get to where we are. It's been frustrating to many, the length of time it's taken, because I know it's been frustrating to many of Session as well. We were further delayed with the departure of our senior pastor in January. But as always, God's timing is perfect. It gave us the extra time to thoughtfully remain in prayer and consideration and contemplation as we struggled with the most important question, and that is, what is God's will for FPCC? As members of your session, one of the most important tasks that we had was to unify as we sought clarity of His will. We knew early on in this process that not everyone was going to be satisfied with our conclusion or regardless of the outcome of the vote. Our prayer as a session has always been, though, and still is, that our family, you all and us, stay together, to continue to worship together, to sing the hymns that we love together, to serve with a missional heart, whether it's locally or internationally, together, all the while growing in the Spirit together. And yeah, to disagree sometimes, because that's what families do. The session voted on this question: do we seek reconciliation with the PCUSA, or do we request dismissal from the denomination to another reformed denomination? Our decision became more clear as we debated and expressed our frustrations on how this process has singularly distracted us from doing God's work of the Great Commission. With our new interim pastor on board, we were finally able at last to take the vote that we had been preparing to take since we invited Pet to engage with us. Now, it's very important for us as a session that we be available to answer any questions you may have, address any concerns you may have going forward. We'll stay here at the front of the sanctuary at the close of the service for your questions, and we'll continue to be available at the fellowship hall or in Sunday school class or in any way that any one of you wants to reach out and meet with us. A letter with more detail is available for you as you exit the sanctuary. It'll be in the narthex. You can pick one of those up, but one with even more detail and a fact sheet that we're going to gather today. We're going to take your questions. We're going to compile a list of frequently asked questions to go out in the mail with the letter next week so that everybody can be as informed as possible. And also so that those people that are traveling, because this is a holiday weekend, can be brought up to speed as well. So this is not going to answer all the questions that you may have, and that's why we're staying up here. The decision of session at this point in time is to seek reconciliation with PCUSA and work through the differences that we have. Now, we got to be clear that this does not mean that FPCC will in any way depart from its current beliefs as set forth in the confessions of the church to which we subscribe. We got confirmation of this from the presbytery in a letter that we sent to them, which addressed a litany of concerns that we had with the direction that Presbytery is going and the PCUSA as a whole. We were delighted to receive back a very thoughtful, well thought out response that addressed our many concerns and really set aside a lot of fear that we had that we would be dragged into something that our congregation was not willing to be dragged into. So I want to turn things back over to Pastor Toby for the benediction. And, oh, we got a final song to sing too, I believe. But before I do, on behalf of the session, and we all saw this, we agree with it, we want you to know that we love you, we care for you, we honor you. And as the beloved literary character from Charles Dickens' Scrooge might say, Tiny Tim would say, may God bless us all, everyone.